that. Okay, now into the sermon, and thank you, Preston, for saving me a water. Appreciate that, Mr. Batchelor, this week. And I see Mr. Barbeau is complete once again. Good to have you here, Lauren. Really nice to have you join us. They've got to drive a little ways, being over in Kingsport, so we've got some driving time that some do. Mr. Giddens also drives all the way over from the Kingsport area, too. He's out of town this week. Okay, we had I'd spoken last week more in a sense. I was actually thinking about this in preparation for the sermon as far as taking two sermons last week, and I probably could have gone ahead and done that. It's just not done very often. I've not seen it done before, and I don't like to break the mold like that. So anyway, I hope that you did enjoy the videotaped sermon from Mr. Hinisco, but I just simply didn't finish. I went through most of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, talking about the way that God's Holy Spirit worked back then, and I found it fascinating to do that study to see how different it was. It's the one and same Spirit, by the way. But as soon as you took a look at Genesis chapter 1, you see, and the Spirit moved on the face of the waters, and it made things happen. It's how God creates, and it's still hard to understand basically how it does that, because it's a spiritual process with physical things, and that's what Paul said in the book of Hebrews. He had mentioned, you know, the worlds were framed by things that didn't exist. He brought physical things into existence. Some still wonder, by the way, that as spirit beings, you wonder, you look into the millennium, and it talks about maybe we'll go back to be, not go back to necessary, but maybe there'll be vegetarianism or that. And I'm going, I want my steak at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If I'm going to make it that far, I want some. It's not going to be called prime rib. It's going to be called primest rib. So anyway, but we'll see things how they unfold, won't we? And I'm sure it'll be whatever we can think of, it'll be a lot better than we can ever think. You know, did you ever want to go after that bottle of wine, or you know, that was the best tasting you ever had? I could imagine those that were at that marriage when Christ made the wine, which some think is grape juice. And I go, grape juice at a wedding? It's just unprecedented. You know, what was it? What made it better, grape juice? Was one like Dole's and the other Welsh's or something? You know, what made it better? So, you know, could you imagine, though, because Christ said himself, I'm not going to drink of this until it's accomplished in the kingdom. You know, what would that be like? Will the angels be pouring the wine? How is that going to work out? However you can picture it, though, I just hope that we're all there. You know, what a wonderful time that's going to be. And I like to think about that. Because God is a God that does such wonderful and beautiful things. As I'm driving down I-75, you know, you're surrounded by green. I mean, it was so much green on both sides. And I keep thinking about the way that God made just all these perfect and beautiful colors. You know, it's something as you're driving, you're not going, this is driving me nuts. You know, it's beautiful. It's just gorgeous. So we really have a lot of blessings through the Spirit, which he made all things. And then, of course, of how he worked with the Spirit and giving it to certain individuals, and as far as even giving that extra amount of Spirit to those craftsmen so they could actually get physical work done. We see different things on how he worked. Well, then we progress actually into the New Testament, and I didn't go over that a whole lot. I basically just touched on it. But we know in the future, as we know, as it says in Ezekiel, and also in Isaiah, that God will be giving people a part of that Spirit as well, just like he does to us. Because that's what the Israelites lacked, wasn't it? They had the law, and God knew it. He said they just didn't have the heart to be able to keep it. In the future, that's going to be done. So we see something different, and I believe, actually, we can probably relate to that, can't we? Because it's made us change. You know, but I imagine if you're thinking, and somewhat the same way as the scriptures say, as we look at ourselves, did you ever look in the mirror spiritually and go, I'm still not happy with this? I hope you are. I hope that's what you would say, because it's a constant changing process, isn't it? None of us are perfect yet, but through his Spirit, it's giving us that ability to be able to do that. You know, it was mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, it says, indeed, I have baptized you with water. Who would you guess that this was saying this? Indeed, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was John the Baptist speaking. So he understood that plan and that process. In fact, not so totally certain, because he had to baptize Jesus Christ. And he goes, wait a second. You know, who am I to baptize you? And Christ really didn't need to be baptized, did he? Because he never sinned. And yet he set us that example of this is how you do it. So we can see again the way that that God used that in back in the New Testament and the difference from the Old Testament. In fact, it continued on in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to go there. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. That would be interesting on how that looked. Now, you see a lot of doves. I don't think it was a dove, but he saw something that God actually had someone visualize, because you can't see the Holy Spirit. But he had that manifested to see that something was done. I mean, though, for those who've had hands laid on you, anybody see doves? I didn't see any doves. I think when I went to wash my hands, there was a bar, there was Dove soap, but that was about it. You know, but you don't have that. You know, but yet, I'm sure, and I hope I'm sure here, I'm certainly would probably say this to be 100%, that when you had hands laid on you, did you know that you received the Holy Spirit? You know, that was something that was evident, that was true. It was a spirit that was working with you. So if you haven't had hands laid on you yet, or if you haven't been baptized yet, and you're understanding what God is saying, you're really understanding a lot of these things that nobody in the world understands, that's God's Spirit working with you. You know, he mentioned to the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit, right around John 14, he talked about the Spirit that was with them. He said, it's the Spirit that's with you and will be in you, referring to that day of Pentecost. So here it says, verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, as I mentioned, I believe I did go to the Scripture because I talked about the Honda Accord and the Spirit driving him into the wilderness. So we can see again another reference to the old Honda joke here. But what it's saying in actuality, though, is there was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that strongly led him to go this way. It urged him to do this. That's that inspiration sometimes that causes us to make decisions, hopefully according to the will of God. It says, he was there 40 days, tested of Satan, was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. In Luke 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout the region. Why did that take place? The power of God's Spirit was made manifest through Jesus Christ and a lot of things that he did, wasn't there? I mean, there were a lot of miracles that he was doing. He was healing people. It spoke about the woman that touched him and he felt something. It says he felt virtue leave him. You know, so it talked about that power of the Holy Spirit that did so many powerful things. And we see that was accomplished in the Old Testament in so many different ways. I mean, wouldn't it have been interesting to be in the sandals of that time of Daniel when you're surrounded with these lions and they're not touching you? You know, I could imagine all through the night, nothing's touching him. You know, there are certain miracles that took place all the way through the Old Testament. You can see, in fact, the works of Elijah the prophet. And a lot of people think about Elijah. How many people think about Elisha? Elisha did even more powerful things than Elijah. Because you know what he asked Elijah? When Elijah was diminishing and God was going to now use Elisha, Elisha asked a question. He asked for that spirit that he knew was working with Elijah. But do you know how much that he asked for? He was a pretty smart guy. He says, well, I'm seeing the works of Elijah and I see what he's doing. Do you know how much he asked for? There's your quiz for today. He asked for a double portion. Isn't that interesting? Hey, I want some of that. And he goes, in fact, I want twice as much. I want a double portion of that spirit. And you know, it had to be asked in the right way or God wouldn't have given it to him. So it wasn't going to be showing his power. But he saw the works of Elijah. And he said, you know, I would like a double portion of that. Elijah's answer, by the way, was, you know, you're asking a difficult thing. I got to go ask. I'm not just going to assume. And he was given a double portion of God's Spirit. And you can see the many different works of Elijah. In fact, if you remember, the head of the axe fell out in the water. And the guy goes, hey, that's my working instrument. The head of my axe is in the water. and I believe it was Elisha that just threw a stick out there, and the head of the axe floated to the top of the water. I mean, that's beyond science there. And so many times you see things like that, but you see all these little things that transpired from the time. Remember when Hezekiah was confronted by the entire Assyrian army? He appeals to God. He was trying to encourage the people, so he goes and sets his captains out there to encourage the people. Hey, God is on our side. Don't worry about it. And of course, then Hezekiah goes in there and he sees the insurmountable army that's out there, and he appeals to God. And God goes, watch. You're not going to even have to lay your hand. And the next morning, everybody's dead. And then he goes back, Sennacherib goes back, and he's killed by his own people. So we can see how God works. And the important thing about that, as we're reading and studying this Bible, you can see how God worked before under the Old Covenant through His Spirit. You can see how He worked in the New Covenant with His Spirit. Raising dead, casting out demons, so many different things that were done by the power of His Spirit. But we also see something in the future. But you also know in the future there's going to be another power unleashed. People are going to see different things, but it's going to be an evil power. And it says if you're not careful, it could even possibly deceive the very elect because of all these things that are taking place. But you know something? If you're grounded in this Word, you're going to see the difference. You're going to know the difference by the fruits. A lot of people are going to be fooled by its power, though, because it will be unveiled, and God will allow it for a time. So the people of God, though, will see this. If we are stirring up that spirit, and that's really what I wanted to get to today with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. It became one of my favorite scriptures because of how I guess I was confronted by it back in 1986 when I went to the feast in Dominica with my new wife. And that was our first feast together married. And my father-in-law had the oversight, at least partial oversight, of the feast site that year. And so he asked me to be ready for a sermonette in case the tape didn't come in from headquarters. And I said, oh, the tape's going to come in. So I gave it some thought, and I had some ideas, and a couple days later, he gets up, and someday I hope I can find that video so I can show you what it really looked like. Then you know what it would be like to be in my sandals at the time, because he's standing up there song leading, and then he introduces the sermonette, and he says, and now for the sermonette, a deacon in the Dominica Church, Mr. Vidal. And Mr. Vidal, we looked over to Mr. Vidal, and we just saw him go like this. In one swoop, my father-in-law's eyebrows go up, and he looks over at me, and he goes, now for the sermonette, an Ambassador College graduate, and the hair went up on the back of my neck. I just said, and you know, I wanted my in-laws to always be in-laws and not outlaws, so I didn't go like this. I knew better than to do that. I stood up, and all the way to the lectern, I was praying and asking God and saying, you know, God, you can probably easily humble me very quickly here if you would want to. And this was the sermonette that I gave. And thankfully for many of the men that have gone through the spokesman's clubs and other things that the church has provided through the years, we had different impromptus that we had to get used to. I still remember mine back in college, my first impromptu speech. I stood up there and the director gives you the title. And my title was Life Through the Eyes of a Chicken. And that's what my speech had to be on for the next 7 or 8 minutes. So thankfully, I had a farm that I used to go to and told you about that probably. But, you know, here's 3 points that, you know, I'd like to talk a little bit about today, though. But that's an important scripture and should be a memory scripture for us, because it says, there's a lot of packed information into that little verse, isn't there? Stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. That's how the Spirit of God is given under the New Covenant today. It wasn't given that way under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. But that power still was there, and we see that God still used it and worked with it today. For those that have been baptized, you've had the laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit. That's what He does. We don't see it descending like a dove, but it's there. And it causes us to make changes that sometimes we may take for granted, because the process isn't over yet. We should always be taking a look at that mirror and go, you know something? I still don't like what I see. And I still have got work to do. And it's by that power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to accomplish and make those changes. Let me go to a couple of scriptures here. If you want a title today, we used to have what was called a good works program. The sermon title today is Using the Spirit for Good Works. Romans chapter 8, 28. See, when Elisha and Elijah and others used that spirit, it was done for good. Something always good. It was always something that identified God. Not the person, not the individual. Because you remember in Acts chapter 3 when you saw a difference in the disciples? When the disciples were with Christ himself, they were walking down the road and Jesus Christ asked them, by the way, what are you guys talking about? He knew. He was just asking them to see what kind of answer that they would give. Because along the way, remember it says they were talking and disputing among themselves, who was the greatest? Isn't that typical for mankind? Who's the greatest? Who's better? How many baptisms did you do today, Bob? Oh, I beat you by five. Believe it, it was like that. It used to be that way. You know, you would show more righteousness the more churches that you might have raised up or the more baptisms that you did. You get to Acts 3, the mentality is totally different because the lame man was healed. Everybody knew he was lame. And now Peter and John are saying, why do you look at us as though by something we did that we caused this man to be whole and be raised? And then they went and witnessed and talked about Jesus Christ. They understood. And what a difference. There was no more talking about who was the greatest. They all had their duties and responsibilities. And by the way, we're being trained for our duties and our responsibilities as well. Do you realize when you step back from this entirety of this Bible and sees and it talks about the responsibilities of the first fruits and what lies ahead of us? It's not going to be for self-serving. When that kingdom comes, and you know that maybe the picture we got for years, you may have heard this before, and we're learning and growing and understanding this also, but you've got this millennium. 1,000 years of God's reign on this earth. You know, the truth will be taught. No more of this baloney anymore. No more of the morality going down. But it's not going to be as millennials we may think it would be, because there's still going to be people that need to be taught, aren't there? You know, the scripture talks about, oh, you're going to walk behind. Hey, it says go this way. Isaiah speaks of that. You walk behind the person. Don't go that way. There's going to be a lot of teaching that's going to be done just as we are being taught today. So the Word of God will go out, but people are going to have to change just like we have. And I know when I was had hands laid on me and received God's Holy Spirit, I didn't become a perfect person right away. In fact, to this day, we're still growing and changing and growing and changing. And that's the point of using God's Spirit. The thing is, here we are, a people of God, and it's identified because as soon as you walk out of this door and you look at this Campbell Station Drive and you see people coming and going and you see a whole freeway coming and going, how many people get this? How many? Very few. Sometimes we may take that for granted. So it's understanding that's what's so special about the Feast of Pentecost. It's the identity of the people of God, not just the Holy Spirit, but what the Holy Spirit does and who it's working with, you and I, for a process. It needs to accomplish something. That's why it says stir it up, because you just can't have it and then sit in a chair. And as Mr. Buchanan, you know, spoke about, first thing that should come into our mind in the morning when we get up, what do you want me to do today, God? First thing that should be on our mind is, God, help me through this day. The first communication should be that with God the Father. That's what's foremost on our mind in utilizing the Spirit. That's stirring up the Spirit of God. Romans 8:28, my youngest son's favorite here. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So, you know, once again, I don't want to presume for everyone, but I would venture that everyone here today probably loves God. I mean, you want to obey Him. We know that we're imperfect, you know, but we're striving that way. But really, I mean, if you thought about it, have you ever thought about that? You know, who do you love? You know, who do you love first and foremost? And we're learning that better, because if you say you love God, then obviously it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we're striving to do that. So there's that love for God, but it all works together for those who love God. And to those, it says, who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know how few that is? Well, I would say more chosen than called, because it does say many are called. The door has been knocked on many people, but not many people have opened up and accepted it. Very few are chosen. Once again, how could we even acknowledge this or see this if we haven't been all that we've been through? I remember some Feast of Tabernacles. You know, for those that maybe went down to the St. Pete site, remember we had about 12,000 people down there in that arena. Wow, what a crowd of people. You have from 9 to 12,000. Sometimes we think that 1,200 at Pigeon Forge is a lot. That's nothing compared to what we used to have. But maybe you remember friends and others that will still talk about that kind of thing. But it's gone. It's gone. They no longer keep the Sabbath or the holy days. They'll acknowledge God. I went to a funeral the other day. The people acknowledge. They'll say the Lord and talk about the Lord. But the knowledge of that's gone. That fascinates me, because that tells me that you can lose it. Now, however God chooses to do that, you can quench the Spirit. God says, you do that enough, I'm going to take away that candlestick, as it says in Revelation 2, to the people. If you don't change, if you don't repent, I'm going to give somebody else the opportunity. And that's where I put that together, maybe with that marriage that speaks about, you know, the people going up and going into the marriage supper, and God says, why don't you have a wedding garment on? Well, I thought I could just come as I was. You know, hey, I've got the credentials here. I'm a Church of God member here. My credentials, I'm in the computer. Are you in God's computer? It talks about, you know, the analogy there. Are you written in the book of life? Is that where your name is? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. It's always very special, by the way, getting messages, as Mr. Buchanan mentioned, that will pull you closer to God and understand His purpose. Now, once again, you can identify certain things. I told someone today, I'm still kind of pinching myself to see that our home really sold. And then I thought about it, it really wasn't my house. I actually sold the bank's house. Because if it's not paid for, it's not yours, is it? You forfeit on the payments. Whatever you put into it, you get foreclosed on. So it's really not yours. And for that matter, when you think about that, it really doesn't matter. Because guess what? If we keep up doing what we're doing, the whole world, the whole earth is ours. It says you'll inherit the entire earth. It'll all be yours. So that's our focus for the future. And we can still, by the way, still enjoy some of the things that God has to give us now, even in this life. But so much more as we focus in on the future. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's it. That's our purpose, that we abound to something good in our lives, that we're actually doing something. And if it doesn't seem that way to be going in that way in your life, you simply have to ask, God, show me, what can I do? And it's not just physical works. You know, there are some that would go down and, you know, deal with Meals on Wheels. And that's great. If you can volunteer for that, that's good. But there's more to doing that as far as before God, and changing our lives and being examples to other people as well. It's nice, again, if we can help out in different ways. And we used to have, by the way, what was called in our previous organization, what was called the Good Works Program. And it was good. Now, we serve first the people of our church that are scattered throughout the world. And if there is any time to do other things, we'll do that too. I know when crises hit, sometimes in different areas, we made some contributions at the Feast of Tabernacles. Usually a group of people get together and support the local community with donations from the members at the feast. So we try to do outreach programs as well. We always have. But the whole purpose is what are we using God's Spirit for? What is it that He's giving us that power? It's not just for us. There's an outreach program that we need to have as well. Abounding to every good work. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Can you say that you're confident in this? Thankfully, we know that God is a God of patience, a God of mercy, a God of gentleness, a God of kindness. That's why sometimes it takes a lifetime for all of us, because we don't readily change sometimes from our old ways. But we've got the power of God's Spirit to do this. Here in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the time of Christ's return. So for us, it's never over. You know, sometimes if we don't make the changes, or if there's something that we don't see, God will make it possible for us to see it. He's got his own way on helping us to change and overcome our flaws, even if we can't see it. That's why sometimes if you read through, once again, read through the overview of the Bible, remember the person who felt like they were lacking a bit in faith? You know, they were talking, they said, do you believe this? Do you believe that I can heal? Remember the one that said, hey, you just speak and I know my servant, the centurion, said, just give it your word and I know it'll be done. And Christ is going, I've not found this kind of faith even among all of Israel. But this guy understood power and he understood authority. But it coincided with a spiritual authority and power that he also acknowledged. He go, I know this guy heals. I know he can do this. So, hey, give the word and it's done. And astonished Jesus Christ. There was another one that says, I believe. You remember what she said after that? Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Did you ever feel that way? You know, God, I know that you can do it. Please help me. If there's any doubt in my mind, I don't want any of that. I don't want to ever doubt God, ever. And sometimes he'll put us through those predicaments. Sometimes very difficult predicaments that probably everyone here has had to step through from time to time. Do you ever feel so empty? As I remember early on, within our marriage, when we went through a very difficult time, that you're wondering, God, where are you? Where are you? You find yourself on your face praying before him, wondering where he is. And then learning after that, he was always there. And I remember that footprints on the sand. I said, that was me. I really felt hopeless for a time. And the biggest thing that I learned from that is God is always there. If it seems that he's not, it's not him. Help my unbelief. And that's where we learn and grow. And we're able to help other people through that as well. A lot of people here have given different examples. Remember, we always have our feast examples, don't we? There's always some kind of breakdown during a feast on your way or on your way back from it. We all have those stories that we've shared with each other about how God's intervened for us. I remember a man that says a car was coming right at him. He cried out to God. He opened his eyes and the car was on the other side of the car. You probably have heard some of those before. You know, God works through his Spirit to work miracles in his people. And he's not going to be done with us until he's done with us. Because it's called the finisher. He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. So that probably brings up in your mind another accompanying scripture that you'll find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Very interesting synopsis here that he puts into this verse in verse 2 that goes right along with what Paul was talking about to Philippians. Here it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. From the very beginning, as we went back and saw this plan that was accomplished through the power of his Spirit to even make this creation, I've mentioned here quite a few times now that there was a plan that took place before the creation of the world ever existed. How they did this, how long it took, that will be an interesting answer to find out. How did you do this? When did you come to the point that you said, this is what we want to do? When did that plan start? Because we can't even understand the concept of time right now. So when was that planning started? That God said, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to make this creation. We're going to create, of course, you. Was it after the angelic rebellion? Was it before that? Did God say, you know, I've got this angelic, I've got these angels that I've made and created, these other types of spirit beings, but I want to, as we understood from years ago, reading some of the correspondence courses and other information, somebody said God is reproducing himself. He's reproducing himself. So you see that we're created in the image of God, and we're going to actually become part of that God family. We're going to be God as God is God, with the fullness of God's Spirit. We're going to obviously have an existence. You know, there was a beginning for us. We can't understand that there was never a beginning for him. But here, when you see, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he understood that plan. And it's hard to put joy in front of a crucifixion. You would think, wouldn't you? I mean, who for the joy that was set before him? He knew the plan. He knew what he had to do. Just like any of us that I've talked to before. You know, a lot of people, I don't know if anybody here like to suffer. I'm not in favor of that. Most times when you talk to people about death or something, nicest thing would do is if you go to bed and just fall asleep. Wouldn't it be nice? I know Teresa O'Barr's uncle passed away a couple weeks ago. That just fell asleep. I'm going, oh, could I have that? That would be pretty nice because nobody likes to suffer. But yet we all have. I mean, we all have from maybe broken bones. Talk to somebody that's had a kidney stone. I heard that I don't want one of those because I've seen what a face looks like with a kidney stone. And I don't like the retching pain in someone's face by that. For those of you that have watched childbirth, thankfully the women have taken that load. I'm really happy for that. But there's other types of pain, all from the larger ones down to that little stub toe that will just drive you nuts. Especially when you hit the same one again that's already kind of scabbed over, and then I hit it again, it's just like right. And I've learned and grown from that, from a stub toe. Because you know how it is, because as you receive God's Spirit, and even your language changes. For those of you that didn't grow up in the church, we've got a language change. I changed my language. I said, I don't no longer use those words anymore. And the test is when something gets you really mad. Because you see, fudge or phooey just doesn't seem to work, does it? It's just not enough. But it should be enough. So I decided I'm going to change. Whenever I do that, I'm going to do a little dance. And that's what I do. I just do a dance. I'm going, and by the way, I was the dummy that stubbed my toe that wasn't watching. Why do people stub their toe and then curse God? That I find very interesting. So when you find yourself doing that, admit that you just blew it, and you made a mistake, and do a little dance. And see what happens. See how it works. You know, you can transform. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to. Is somebody making you say something? It's a learned process. We've heard people, you probably heard your parents curse or something like that. Something came out. It doesn't have to be that way. Christ never cursed. I mean, that had to hurt. When you're talking about that, it said, for the joy that was set before him. Well, don't we have the same joy set before us? Can we not endure these things, seeing what lies ahead for us? This is a temporary existence and a temporary world. And the older they get, the more that you realize that. You know, it's just that there's not a whole lot that can please us anymore because we've been there and we've done that. You know, I remember about a month or two ago, there was somebody sent me an article that one of the mansions in Pasadena was on the market to be sold, and it was Del Mar. It was Manor Del Mar. I stayed in that. But I remember how it felt when I got there. I'm staying in a mansion. And I remember on New Year's Day, after we sold Fujifilm on the parade, somebody gave me tickets to go to the Rose Bowl. I was too tired. I went up on Manor Del Mar to the deck that they had out there, and I'm laying in the sun on January 1st, and I went back actually and saw the weather in Pasadena. It was sunny and about 77 degrees, and there was a blizzard in Detroit where I was from. And I'm laying out there going, this is great. Wow. We stayed in a mansion that it has to be about $30 million right now. All of us have probably gone to the feast with all the second tide that we've stayed up and stayed in some really nice places, had some really nice meals, some of the finest wines and scotches or anything like that. We've had it all. And it doesn't really, it's not the thing that makes you happy. It's nice to have it, but it's just like, can anything please you anymore? People go on a vacation. Now, if you go on a vacation, it just How do you like it? That's all right, but I've laid on beaches before. It's just like, what's new? You lay here, you get burned, you know? We've done it all. We've been there at all. You know what it is to us with people that have God's Spirit? I want the universe. Because I remember being called into the truth and punching a card where I worked at Chrysler. At that time, I told God, I want to see more. There's got to be more than Detroit, and oh, is there. In fact, I've never really had the desire, who would have a desire to return back there? You know, and knowing it, God giving the taste of what we have toward the kingdom, how can we not experience that same joy of knowing what God has planned for us when we read and study and read and study and ever reconfirmed what God is planning and preparing for us, and that Jesus Christ has selected God the Father, as I pointed out in my note this morning. God the Father has selected you and I. Wow, it's mind-boggling. For a very special purpose. Now all we have to do is take that Holy Spirit that He's given to us and stir it up individually and collectively. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. It is a lot quieter with notepads, isn't it? Colossians 1, I believe this one actually I would like to go back to verse 9 here, start in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, sometimes we question ourselves, is this the right thing to do? What should we do? God, give me wisdom, give me spirit, give me the understanding that I need, that I can do this. Verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We still don't, as long as you've been in the church, we still don't have it all, do we? Because we keep reading this Bible and more opens up to us. That sometimes I've heard people say this and I've experienced this. I've just not seen it that way before. I've read through that, I've read it, but it never hit me, it never grabbed me that way before. And that to me is God's Spirit working within us. We're increasing in knowledge and wisdom, and we're using it to please God. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul said here, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. You know, wasn't it Christ that said, if you just simply had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would be moved. Now, obviously, those young in the faith would go, well, that, I already tried that. They probably stood, they went over to Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg, stood there like I Dream of Jeannie, and you know, said, I know God, maybe they believe God. But you know, the mountain has got to have a reason to move, doesn't it? But would you be to the point that if that had to be done, that you would believe and trust God that it could be done? I mean, I couldn't say, how could we say no to that after everything that we've seen? We know that God divided the water. He shut the lion's mouths. But again, some people think that these maybe are just nice Bible stories. Probably didn't really happen. And we're going to see more of these things happen in the future too. How would you be used by God? You know, or would you think, well, I'm just really not, maybe I'm just not important enough. Really? Really? Not important enough. What did we just come through? It was called the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, that God specially selected you out of the entirety of the billions of people on this planet, specially selected you, and you're not important enough. Something's not working right with the gears here. See, that's got to be our thinking. God, use me in the way that would be pleasing to you. So if a mountain ever needs to be moved, that I'll be ready to do it. And I'll be ready with the right mind to do that. And help, by the way, any unbelief that may be there. So we would be a people that are filled with faith. Chapter 2, verse 17, the same book, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, it says, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So it's important that we say the right things. And by the way, I try to evaluate that. I hope we all do. In all the things that we say, being an extrovert, it's easy to fall in the trap of talking too much. It just is. One of the things that the introverts have on your side is the ability to shut up. Just not say anything. That keeps you pretty safe. But sometimes God wants you to speak, wants you to be encouraging, wants you to step out also. So you have an opposite side there. I've got one where an extrovert just talks a lot and it runs you into trouble. I've been there, done that. Thankfully, that's why we get married and have wives. Did you realize what you said? As I remember the time at the Feast of Tabernacles, Mr. Salyer comes. He just was talking about how everything was just not going well at all for him in his preparation leading up to the feast. And I told my wife, I'm going, that's really weird. Everything has really worked out well for us. And that was the feast that after I did the opening prayer, I walked down and my pants were tucked into my sock. And everything went downhill from there. He said something about the feast is not a vacation. And in my prayers, and help this to be a great vacation. And I went down there and my wife was, do you realize what you said? You said, help this to be a good vacation. I said, no, I didn't. And my mom said, yes, you did. Speaking. And all of us have probably done that, haven't we? We've said something that we've regretted. And so we are. One of the things we do with God's Spirit is to be cautious in the way that we speak. We think about it. We don't react quickly. We're slow to anger. Think about what we say. Think about what we do. See, and God comes first in all those thoughts. What would God expect of us? And so it's a constant work in process, isn't it? Because it's not easy to do what I just spoke of. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Actually, let's go back to verse 20. We'll start here. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, that's a loaded one right there. Because when it talks about prepared for every good work, yes, it absolutely has to do in preparation for now. In fact, I just think about this when it comes to what I just talked about in volunteering for the feast. If you were going to usher, what kind of usher would you be? You know, an usher is supposed to watch out for everyone, not just stand there and get the end seats. No, not just, if I'm an usher, I can get the end seat. I can get in and out really quick. You know, or is it that I need to watch for people? And I've seen a lot of really good ushers that are constantly watching out for people and their needs. Seeing, do they have a hymnal? Are you all set over there? And we've got that set during the feast that there's a certain amount of ushers for every given sector or location. They all get together and this is all planned out before. It's all done before for the service of people. You know, singers have to do the same thing. You know, if people are going to join the choir, you just don't come up and start singing and join the choir when you get to the feast. People have got to know their music. So you can hear the pleasing sound, so you do the best you can, and then everybody in the choir knows we pray, definitely pray for the rest. Because to have that kind of sound when you just get together is extremely difficult. So there's a lot of preparation. And all that, by the way, I've changed a little bit of that over the years that I've seen other changes with too, because I don't call them performances. No, they're offerings to God. They're not someone get up there, let me get up there so I can show off my talent. That's not the purpose for singing at the feast. It's to give glory to God, not to the person. That's why for years we've really never had, we've kind of subdued clapping. Because if one person gets up there and they do great and the other person doesn't do so great and they don't get clapped for, it's a very uncomfortable feeling. And we don't look at them as performances. So we don't clap for them. They're offerings that are given to God. Otherwise, we'd do hymns and everybody would clap after the hymn then. It doesn't work that way. So there's all these little changes along the way that we've made, by the way, in the church for those that have been around for a while. I'm glad with some of the nice changes that we had for years there. For some that might not know this, back in the 60s, and I believe it was the 70s, every day during the feast there was two services. Every day. Back in Big Sandy, I think there was one on Friday night and then two on Sabbath. I mean, you got talked to. And then if Mr. Waterhouse happened to be along, then you'd get a four-hour doozy. And a lot of people remember that. Now when you come to the feast, I love the way it's set up. I love opening night and the energy that you can feel with all of God's people, with God's Spirit wanting to be there. And even as we experienced it, I believe, at the Feast of Pentecost with 76 people. But you get there at that night, and then you get to sleep in the morning. Oh, is that great? And then you have services that afternoon. That was a very good change. So, I mean, even just physically, we learn to tweak certain things along the way. The more important, obviously, is the spiritual. But that's some of the point. I mean, it's hard to grow and listen to a sermon when you're exhausted, isn't it? So we made ways to make changes like that so you can sit down for a sermon and really take in what's being given and apply it. Really appreciate the prayers also that acknowledge that, that say, please guide and help our hearing as well as the speaking. That's a prayer that goes up to God that's very serious. So here we're being prepared, not just now, once again, but do you see the future? Do you ever wonder what you're going to be doing? I like to think about that. What's God going to have me doing? There are going to be positions. It talks about rulership. It talks about, as you know, taking again, encompassing all the scriptures. Revelation 5 verse 10 talks about being kings and priests. It talks about different things that we're going to be doing according to the talents that he's given to us and according to how he's measured what we've done with his spirit when we've lived our lives. There's going to be rewards that will be given. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Now we can see that there has been, still, this is the way it's been. There are a lot of people out there that profess God. There's a lot of people out there that will talk about God, that will acknowledge God, that will do things, that will do a lot of physical things. You know, Matthew, I believe it's chapter 7, says, many will come in my name, saying, haven't we done all these wonderful things? What's he say? I never knew you. Because you thought you could justify lying or treating somebody a certain way in order to get your magazines and TV programs out. Doesn't work that way. It's not the way it works. How do you know that? You watch by the fruits. Here in Titus, it says the same thing. In chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So it is for us, with God's Holy Spirit, it's a good works program. You can do it individually. You can do it within your family. You can do it within your church. It's going to be by your example. Whole bulk of ways that God accomplishes this. So going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, stirring up the Spirit of God. See, I've got a little bit of some time here left. I'd like to go back and just define this a little bit when it speaks about these three elements here. In verse 7, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That power, I've already went through quite a few examples. It was the power. Do you know why did God have Israel march around Jericho so many times? And they all yelled together, and all the walls fell down. He always had them doing a lot of specific things and works, such as the sacrifices that they always had to do. It was never really pleasing to God, but Paul defines it in Hebrews, says, you know, it's because it acknowledged that they sinned. That's how they define sin. That's how he did it. We don't do it that way now. So a lot of different miracles were worked out that even after that, all these things were done, the Israelites still didn't believe. Luke chapter 24. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24 and begin in verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46, he said to his disciples, "Thus is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was planned, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, don't forget, when he's saying this, he's knowing that everybody's not going to be called. It's still a responsibility for us today. Back then, how many did that really affect? You know, at a time, a lot of people thought it was a good idea. Most remember the time that when the Holy Spirit was given, it says, hey, 3,000. 3,000 were converted in one day. That was a lot of people. My question was, how many stuck it out? Because it's always easy when you see something exciting. How many have we said, man, it's exciting that the parable is there. It just never took root. It sounded really exciting. It was a nice church. The people were nice. It was a nice social club. They had lots of things to do, lots of physical things, all the physical things that we had. Beautiful campus with mansions, YES programs, YOU programs, SCP programs. We had our own camps. We had our own beautiful auditorium. We had acreage, all kinds of stuff. And you know what it was to God? Stuff. It was stuff that got people distracted. It was almost like it was saying in Revelation, you're rich and increased with goods. You don't realize you're empty. And some here will remember maybe some of the fruits is because I came out of an amateur hockey program that actually we had better hockey games in the world than were played in the church. Seriously. I would just shake my head and watch some of these basketball games, and I would go, these are the most carnal people on the face of the earth, and they're supposed to be church members. Cursing and swearing, hitting, pushing each other, cursing and yelling back at the ref, the parents getting into it in the stands. That I had no authority at the time. If I was there, I would have said, it stops. Sit everybody up there and go, guess what? You see the way this is game? It's done. It's over with. Of course, that wouldn't have changed the hearts, would it? Wouldn't it change the heart? Would a physical thing? But you saw this as we look back. It was just physical things. And we're being prepared to change the entire world in the future. I think about that now, don't you? Would you like to change things, even within our own system today? You know, when you've got a representation from our very top to throughout our Congress, I think about that sometimes. If God gave me the power to walk into Congress, all I would say is, how many people voted themselves a raise this year? You're all fired. Just like that. Really, we're going to have a budget of $18 trillion into debt, and you guys are going to vote yourselves a raise. It's done. No, even the principles of finance, physical things, they don't understand. How many in the Supreme Court would last? How many voted Roe versus Wade? You're done. It's over with. You just brought this country down by your decision. Do you know, would you like to have the power to do that? Guess what? You get it. When Christ returns, you and I get it. It's going to change. And Christ is going to use you and I to make the changes. And we're going to know what to do because we've been practicing it all of our life. It's going to be a teaching opportunity. Here it says in verse 49, "Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you." What was that promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." They were given specific responsibilities. Not all of us are necessarily given that. Some tried to do it. There were the seven sons of Sceva, I believe it was, that they thought they could cast out demons. And the demons said, "We know Paul. We know Peter. You, we don't know." And they tore him up. You know, some people try to take that responsibility that God is not given to them today. But this was a power to accomplish when you can have that within your life to enact change within your own personal life. Wow. We can do it. And it should be exciting to us because there are some difficult things to do sometimes. But God has given us the power to be able to do it. You know, Pilate was mentioned in John 19. Do you remember when Pilate told Jesus, he says, "You know, I have the power to set you free or I have the power to hurt you pretty bad. And what did Christ say? Remember what he says? You've got no power except for what the Father gives to you. Boy, you know it. You know, when you see power today, do you think that's any power to God? You know, because a lot of people will say, where you got money, you got power. That may be society today, but it's not the truth, is it? There's no power today. Can you be bought? Anybody here be bought? I don't think so. It's a power that only comes from God. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, one thing as we read about these churches, you can see it's a dangerous thing to just feel that they were errors and miss out on the point of what the Scriptures are saying, because you may not think that this applies to you, but the principles written to these churches apply to everybody. Let's see how. In Revelation 2, verse 18. Revelation 2, verse 18. Now, my heading says, the corrupt church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Wow. I could almost bring that up to today's day and age. There are people here that have served for years. If you talk to a lot of the longtime members that are here, given rides, done YOU programs, I mean, how many pot blessings have we put on for, you know, have you put on for us? All kinds of different works. People have devoted their lives in service to the church and have done many wonderful things that, by the way, God never forgets that. He'll always remember that. But he spoke of these people. Look, they were. It seems like they were doing some good things, and yet my heading says the corrupt church. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't repent. Now you can bring that back, actually, to the church in Corinth, with thankfully, Paul's second letter was like, yes, finally someone did repent. That church did repent and it did change. And it was warned to, this one didn't. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her in great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now see, you might not relate to the Jezebel. You might not be the adulterers. I mean, this church got pretty bad. And frankly, some of you know, we had problems in our former large organization. And still, we have certain problems with divorce rates and other things that should not be taking place in the Church of God. But it says, you know, here the principle is, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, that is at you and I. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. Some maybe were not aware of how bad it was getting sometimes. But he says, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, look what it says, I will give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessels will be broken to pieces, as I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And you can see later on in Revelation that it talks about Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. So when you put the big picture together, who else rules with Jesus Christ with the power? It's you and I. It's the first fruits are going to be ruling in the kingdom of God. But using that power that he's given to us to do what kind of things? Well, we'll be spirit beings at that time. What kinds of different things will we be instructed by God that we can do? Will be very, very interesting. You know, to me, if there is any kind of, if somebody eats the wrong thing or, you know, gets sick, will you have the power just to go? Or do you believe? Because you got the power to heal. The disciples were given that power. It was so interesting, even all the way back in the Old Testament, you can see that Elisha did something for a king, and he didn't require any payment. The king says, no, I want to give you. He says, no, I don't want anything. I don't want to be paid for using the power of God to help you here. And the man had leprosy. And so when they left, Elisha's servant went back there. He saw some money making in it. He got some money, and then he lied to Elisha about it. And you know who got the leprosy? Right away, just like that, the man got leprosy. And it was with him the rest of his life, just for that. He saw some power going on there. It was in different ways that he worked from Old Testament to New. But you still see that power that was there. And the point is, if you recognize God's Spirit within you, it gives you power to do things in so many different ways at so many different times. Are we astute to that? Can we see that within our own lives? That love, now it speaks of the, it's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Now what kind of love? Because everything that we're just saying here, in this society today, it's all been distorted. It's all backwards. Power is corrupted, right? Power is corrupted. People don't understand the real power. Even Pilate didn't. But then you get to love. Really? Remember things called the love bug and lots of flowers and the love children and, and everything was about love. And love became what? Free and open sex, didn't it? And it's worse today. And so you see that Satan distorted that love that God really wanted us to have. And we're still grasping that because it's a part of that Spirit of God that allows you that capability to even understand what that love is. So a lot of people know the John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but do they really? Do they really understand it themselves? Or here we go to the New Testament here in Revelation 12. Look what it says here in Revelation 12. And I've mentioned this a few times too, because of the fact of how important it is. Revelation chapter 12, let's begin here in verse 9, because it speaks, it seems that way, and I think everybody seems to agree when I say this. I mean, this world is tumbling down pretty fast. I don't think we've seen immorality and every bad thing that when you read the news, it's all bad, and you can't even trust the news. It's all lies. It's all deceptions. So what do we even believe anymore except that we see a lot of bad things being done? Because now we see free and open marriage to anybody probably by next year, whatever. Don't be so surprised if people start to marry animals. What's the difference? You bring that kind of stuff and God said don't do that. But how bad can it really get? It's getting worse all the time. But now look at the scripture. We can maybe see a little bit deeper into this. It says that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So now we have the answer of why. He was cast to the earth and his demons were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. They're getting close here. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him. So we've got a battle to fight. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Step back from that picture. We just went through Passover. That signifies that we're forgiven, and we have no accuser when you've been forgiven, because God says, I remember their sins no more. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So as I mentioned before, what we say and what we do are the same. When we say God says don't lie, then you don't lie. No matter what. Not to justify booklets or programs or whatever it is. There's no lying. You just don't do it. It's not a part of your life. And I've known people to say that in your work and different things. People know that, man, you never let out a curse word. You guys don't curse? You don't swear? People notice that. That's called the word of your testimony. I'm a Christian. I'm a first fruit. And because of that, you have a whole different picture and outlook and way you live your life. And here's the third one there. And I just keep thinking, this is where the preparation of the bride is still being finished here. It says they love not their lives to the death. This is such a selfish world. It's get, gimme, gimme, gimme. And it's so easy to fall into that trap if we don't use the Spirit of God to rise above that as well. The willingness to lay your life down, and that could be sacrificed in a lot of different ways. This is the one I think we're really getting fine-tuned and adjusted on. That when you don't love your life to the death. The disciples obviously learned that even in a physical way. When Peter says, I'll lay down my life, he didn't. And then afterward, he did. That was only through the power and Spirit of God that was accomplished. So there's that love that that Spirit also has for us to stir up. The last one is a sound mind. Now, there's lots of scriptures to go with that. I remember this sound mind. I'd like to share an example with you today. Sometimes we don't always know maybe the thing to say. I remember a minister talking in one of our classes in college one time. He says, you know, I went to a wedding. I'm sorry, a funeral. He said, and I, you know, sometimes you just don't know what to say. A lot of us will say, I'm sorry, very sorry for your loss. But he just said as a minister, he felt compelled to, because there was such despair, there was such hurt within the wife, her husband, I forget who it was that was the survivor here. And he prayed about it. He goes, God, give me the wisdom. Help me to say the right thing. And he went up to this, I think it was a woman, and he said, it's okay. And that's all he said. It's okay. And he's kind of thinking, huh? It's okay? And she later said, you know, I was wondering if everything was okay. She goes, that was on my mind. Is everything going to be okay? And along comes somebody going, it's okay. Whoa, where'd that one come from? The Spirit of God. It happens in so many different ways that we can pray specifically about those things, and God gives us the answers. God does the impossible. That's the way He works. So you see it evidenced in so many different ways that we can even share with each other. So when you're talking about a sound mind, this world doesn't operate that way either because it's so plugged into the internet and TV world, and that's all you're doing. That's all you're seeing is negative, bad stuff. And it's hard to weed that out. To even sit down sometimes and watch entertainment, that's really good entertainment. You just don't get much of that anymore. So when you think about this, when you think about a sound mind, the only thing I can do is think about going to Philippians chapter 4. You know, what does it say? You know, if anything is lovely, pure, of good report. How many bad reports do we see? How many bad reports have some, even of God's people, have shared? Feeling like there's a necessity to share information because we've been trained in this society. Information has been power too, hasn't it? Knowledge is power, people will say. So it's information. And if you can broadcast information, well, that person is in the know. They know things. No, they've just become the gossip channel is what happens. It says don't pass on a bad report. You want to cover someone's sins and allow for that repentance to change. And yes, if it's an opportunity that you have to go to your brother and a requirement, then we have to do that as well through the power and Spirit of God. So you see what we're doing here? You know, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, we're coming and we're hopefully grasping more of this. And I pray, just like for last Sunday, I go, God, please help this to be something different. You know, help every holy day to be better, not just physically. And it was. It was wonderful. It was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful area. You know, all around, it was a wonderful thing. But spiritually, are we really able to, if we really acknowledge a couple of things, we're first fruits, and that this time is getting really short. You know, it may be in our lifetime. I hesitate to see it, but all's you know, if you're watching the handwriting on the wall, everybody knows that we're hanging by a noose when it comes to our finances in the United States. And if that tumbles, what happens to the world? What's going to take place? What's going to go on? So all these things we see happening throughout the world, so it should be sobering us up to see, you know something? I know what God has done. I don't want to just come and just be a sitting tool and not do anything with the rest of the days of the week. I want to utilize God's Spirit. I want to look into this Bible, whatever it takes. a couple of chapters a day, whatever it takes for us to read or to study, to get into this book and to know it, because it's the one that we're going to be teaching in the future as well. It's our purpose. It's what we're doing. We are people that are called as first fruits to good works. So let's utilize God's Spirit and stir it up, and let's be about doing it.